For our scripture reading this morning, turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading with verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God.
Well, I'm glad to have visitors with us today. We are preaching through the book of Luke from now until around Easter time. And if you're visiting or if you're just interested in learning more about Jesus Christ, that's who we're discussing on Sunday mornings. And if you'll just keep visiting, keep attending, as we go through the life of Jesus, what he did, what he said, you'll learn more about him. And that's good for all of us, isn't it? To know who Jesus is, to know what Jesus did, to know what Jesus said and why, shouldn't that be the foundation of the Christian life? Now, in Luke chapter 3, the public ministry of Jesus began with a bang, or rather, with the booming voice of one crying in the wilderness. John the Baptist was sent by God to preach repentance and baptize the penitent, telling his listeners that one was coming after him that was mightier than he, who would baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. John's mission was to prepare the way and then introduce the Messiah to the world. When Jesus was 30 years old, he walked 60 miles to get baptized by John the Baptist. And when he came out of the water, we saw the Son of God in the water. We heard the voice of God the Father coming from heaven. And we saw the Spirit of God descending upon Jesus like a dove. In other words, we saw the Trinity there at the baptism of Jesus. Now, what happened next was unexpected. It seemed as though everything was building towards a climax. John's appearance, his radical message of repentance and faith, his call to baptism, and finally baptizing and announcing the Messiah. And everything had been building to that point, and then Jesus disappeared. Just gone. For more than a month, all the way into the middle of February, you've not heard a word from Jesus. No one knows where he is. All this has built up to his baptism and his announcement to the world. And then suddenly, he's just gone. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days. Oh, by the way, Jesus was always doing the unexpected. That's one thing you'll see throughout the life of Jesus, is that he rarely did what folks expected him to do. People had their ideas of who the Messiah should be and what the Messiah should do and how the Messiah should act. And Jesus often did the exact opposite of what they expected. And by the way, folks still have their expectations today. They have ideas of what Jesus should do. They think Jesus said things he never said. They think Jesus did things he never did. They think Jesus would approve of things he would never approve of. They think that Jesus fits a certain mold, a certain ideology, a certain set of preconceived ideas, but it's a lot better to find out who Jesus actually was, to find out what Jesus actually said and what Jesus actually did and why. And the only source we have to go by is the Word of God. And here in this Scripture we find God's presentation of Jesus Christ as the perfect man and the Son of God. People expected the Messiah to gather a crowd and begin a movement that would have eventually ended with the expulsion of Rome from the land of Israel. But that is not what happened, not even close. Jesus was baptized and then disappeared from public view for 40 days. Verse 1 says, Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. It seems to me that Jesus had left where John was baptizing and perhaps was on the road when suddenly the Spirit of God guided him and directed him. Mark's Gospel says that he drove him out into the wilderness, and there Jesus was tempted for 40 continuous days. This 40-day period is known as the temptation of Christ. It's something that is important theologically for us to understand. And it's important for us to understand practically as Christians. Jesus was tempted as a man by Satan. They were human temptations such as come to all of us. In Hebrews 4, it says that He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Three great temptations are recorded which encompass the three fallen aspects of human nature. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But it lasted for 40 days, and I believe that Jesus was not just tempted in these three areas which the Holy Spirit recorded, but I believe Satan tempted Him over and over again in every kind of temptation that a human being could be tested in. And yet He was without sin in all of those 40 days and 40 nights. There are two great events in the life of Jesus in which Satan did all that he could to destroy Jesus. The first we find here at the beginning of His ministry. I thought that was a good point too. And the second is at the end of His ministry. Here we find Satan trying to destroy Jesus through temptation for 40 days. And later we find Jesus trying to destroy Jesus in Gethsemane. We find those two events in which Satan was, I believe that he tried everything that he could. Both of these times are full of shadows and mysteries. And both of these times pushed His physical body to the absolute extremities of life. In Gethsemane, he wept and prayed, and it was like great drops of blood. I believe that blood vessels were bursting in His muscles and under His skin because He was in such agony. In fact, it was to the point that at the end of Gethsemane, angels had to come and minister to Jesus, I think just to keep His physical body alive. We find the same thing at the end of the temptation when Jesus, after 40 days without food, we find angels coming to minister to Him then as well. So these were times of satanic activity, times of shadows and powers of darkness and destruction. And we look over the temptation of Jesus and I think that we don't appreciate what was really taking place. We feel we know all the facts, but the reality is we may not know all the facts of what took place here until we get to heaven and know everything that has taken place. Appreciate the fact that Jesus really did suffer through this 40-day trial. It was a terrible time for Him. I read about people that are trying to do 40-day fast to lose weight. I can guarantee one thing, you'll lose weight. You're going to gain it right back, but if you survive. Because a 40-day fast is extremely dangerous and hard on the body. And when I find that these people that have done these 40-day fasts, they can brag about it. They did it from their air-conditioned homes, their air-conditioned cars, with nice bottles of water laying around, and sleeping in their bed at night, and having so many creature comforts. But anyone who's ever been an outdoorsman knows that you expend probably twice as much energy out of doors, especially out in the wilderness, as you do living in your home. And to go through that and be burning all that energy for 40 days, walking out in that rocky, desolate area. If you've ever been down to Big Bend or out west in the deserts with all the rocks, and that's much like the land of Jordan was. And Jesus out there in the heat and the rocks and the rugged countryside, and no food for 40 days would have wasted His physical body. After a while, if you fast for too long, you deplete your body not only of fat, but it begins to eat away at your muscles to get protein. Some who have tried to fast for too long have died not from starvation, but from heart failure. Because the heart is a muscle and the body begins to cannibalize the protein out of the heart, weakening the muscles to the point where it finally fails. So please understand the suffering that Jesus went through as a physical man as He went for 40 days and 40 nights with no food out in the wilderness with Satan on His back the entire time. Yet He faced it and endured it as a Spirit-filled man. Tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. But what was the purpose of this time? Well, from Satan's perspective, He was trying to tempt Jesus to do evil, to commit sin, to deviate from God's will and God's plan. But from God's perspective, it was a trial or a test. You know, everything's tested these days, and you ought to be glad for that. Amen? I think any family man or a family, when buying a new vehicle, I think you probably looked at the crash test ratings and probably thought about how I know that when we bought our Toyota Sienna, at the time, it was rated number one in crash test ratings. And that meant a lot to us to know that it had been tested. And boy, we're coming back from Big Bend recently, going about 78 miles an hour. All of a sudden, one tire blew out. I was very thankful to be in a safe vehicle. And everything's tested. And Jesus was tested. He was put to the test. And he passed his test. Now, it's important to understand that there was no danger of Jesus committing a sin. There was no way that Satan was going to deceive omniscience. How do you deceive someone who knows everything? There was no way that Satan was going to trick Jesus. There was no way that Satan was going to seduce Jesus. There was no way that Jesus was going to sin. There was no way that Jesus would fail the test. In John 14:30, Jesus said, "The prince of this world cometh," speaking of Satan. He said, "Satan cometh and hath nothing in me." Now when Satan comes to us, he finds plenty to grab a hold of. We have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And he can grab a hold of those things and wrestle with us. And we have to deal with that because he has a hold on us. But Satan had no hold in Jesus. He had nothing in him. Jesus had no fallen nature. He had no lust of his flesh. He had no lust of his eyes. And he had no pride of life. There was nothing that Satan could grab hold of in Jesus. So there was no danger of Jesus failing. So why was Jesus tested? He was tested to show us that we have a sinless Savior. And to provide an example for us. And so we can understand his sympathy towards us. Once upon a time, many years ago, there was a flash flood that wiped out a bridge in West Texas. So an engineer got his blueprints out and he designed a new bridge, and he was absolutely confident they could hold such and such weight and there would be no danger. And so to prove it to the train company and the locals that lived there, he had two massive train engines parked on the bridge. And the crowd gathered and they said, "Why? Are you worried that it's going to break? Will it break?" He said, "No, there's no way that it'll break." Then they said, "Why are you doing it?" He said, "To prove to you that it won't break. It's not possible. It will not break." And God is presenting Jesus to us and showing us that we have a Savior who walked this earth, who was tempted in all points like any of us has been tested, yet has not sinned. Now, I need a Savior up there that can reach down and save a sinner down here. And if he was a sinner like me, there's no way that he could save me. And so it gives me the confidence. And it shows me that I have a sympathetic high priest. And it shows me how I can deal with temptation in my life by following Jesus' example. So that's why God allowed Jesus to be tempted. And by the way, the Holy Spirit is the one who led Jesus into this time of temptation. So we have a perfect example. We need to learn how to have victory over temptation. I mean, Christians, we're not sinlessly perfect. We still have a fallen nature. We're saved on our way to heaven. We're children of God, but we still have Adam in us. And we have to learn how to deal with temptation. Three things Jesus did. First, he faced them as a spirit-filled man. Secondly, he faced them with the sharp edge of the Scriptures. Each temptation he responded to with a verse. By the way, so I don't know the whole Bible yet. Well, all three verses Jesus quoted came from Deuteronomy. Can you learn one book of the Bible? Can you learn a few verses of the Bible? Sure you can. Any of us can. And so he quoted from one book of the Bible, three verses to deal with each temptation. And thirdly, Jesus didn't yield to Satan's suggestions. Now listen, especially young folks, listen. Don't say the devil made you do it. The devil can't make you do anything. All he can do is suggest. He's like the guy at Sam's. Well, anywhere. I go to Sam's to shop. I want to buy from Sam's. I don't necessarily want to buy from the guy that's selling DirecTV. He can offer it to me, but I don't have to stop and talk to him. I just say, no, thank you. Don't you want better television? I'm a religious nut. I don't have a television. Now, you know that my wife has a television, but I don't have a television. No, I'm nice to him. I mean, the guy's just trying to do a job and earn a living, but he's selling something that I don't want. Satan is selling something you don't want. He can suggest, but you don't have to stop and talk. You don't have to check it out, and you definitely don't have to buy it. Satan can only suggest you turn stones to bread. He can only suggest you jump off the temple. He can only suggest that you do these, that you sin or that you deviate from God's will. He can only suggest it, and you can always say no. That's how Jesus overcame temptation. So Jesus was tempted in 3 points in particular that all of us have to deal with. And this morning, I just want to be very practical and apply it to us as Christians as we try to follow Jesus' example and just make 3 statements based on these three temptations that Jesus dealt that you and I ought to take to heart and understand for our lives. Number one, we should understand that Satan can't feed us better than God can feed us. Satan can't feed us better than God can feed us. Verse 3. It says, the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it may be made bread. Now, Satan is deceitful. First, he starts with a taunt. If thou be the Son of God. You think Jesus had any doubt that he was the Son of God? Did Jesus need to prove to Satan that he's the Son of God? Isn't that so childish? Well, I double dog dare you. If you're a man, do this. Now, that's so childish. When you get past 7th grade, you know, that stuff shouldn't bother you anymore, amen? I heard a man, he was in his 90s. He said, you know, one of the best things about being 90? There's not much peer pressure. You know, and just young, listen, you don't have to prove things to folks, amen? Well, do this stupid thing so you can prove that you're a man. No, doing something that's stupid just proves that you're stupid. It doesn't prove that you're a man. You know, and so let me say to our teenagers especially, you know, just divorce yourself from peer pressure. You know, let your peer pressure come from godly sources, not the ungodly sources of this world. Who cares what some kid at school thinks? Where is he going to be in 20 years? Huh? You know, be a man. And how do you prove that you're a man? By doing right, not just following dumb suggestions. But he comes to Jesus, if thou be the Son of God, I think you should try to prove it to me. And to prove that you are, that you say you are. Now, Satan didn't tempt Jesus to commit a crime. He tempted him to use his power to provide for his physical needs. So I don't see what's wrong with that. Well, Jesus did. Because he understood that by doing so, he would have been deviating from God's will and plan for his life. Notice the timing was after 40 days without food. Those who have been hungry. I mean, my dad told me when he was in survival training, he said, you get so hungry, you'll eat anything. He said, I ate lizards. You'll just eat anything. And when you're starving, you read about people that have been through survival situations. You're starving, you'll eat your leather belt. They'll eat their shoes. They'll eat tree bark, grass, anything. When you're that hungry, and Satan has come during a hungry time after 40 days without food. And he says, turn this stone. I can just see him holding a big loaf-shaped stone in his hand. Turn this stone to bread. You can have instant gratification. Instant satisfaction. Instant relief. Let me say, be careful during hungry times of life that Satan doesn't come and offer you something you shouldn't have. Youth is a hungry time. Teenagers get hungry, not just physically either. Although, I might have to get another job with three teenagers in the house. I need a rotating door on my refrigerator is what I need. But to feed them, but you know, just hungry. I'm hungry for life. I'm hungry to do things. I'm hungry to go places. I have plans. I have desires. Be careful that Satan doesn't tempt you during a hungry time of life. To doing things you one day regret. And so Satan came during that time and tempted Jesus to turn stones into bread. But Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. See, this verse stands contrary to an age in which everyone rushes about trying to satisfy the needs of the flesh. It's an endless pursuit of physical gratification. We got foodies, we've got sex addicts, we've got people that they're addicted to everything they can be addicted to. One thing, just a constant process of, what am I going to eat today? What am I going to buy today? What am I going to enjoy today? How am I going to be satisfied today? But Jesus said that a man should not live even by bread, which is good and healthy and necessary. He said, but not just by that alone, but you've got to live by the Word of God as well. You'll not find satisfaction in greed and materialism and selfishness, sex and drugs and alcohol and money and get what you can and can what you get. You'll never find satisfaction in that because God says there's a part of you that needs something else. Man is made in the image of God, and you're not an animal that lives by bread alone. A dog, an animal, can live off kibble, can live off physical food, but you're not made that way. You need something else. You have a spiritual nature. First, you must be born again. You must be saved. But you also need the Word of God. When a person goes without the Word of God because they're so busy living for self and sin, they're missing out on what God has for them. And they're only hurting themselves in the long run. What about a greater purpose for life? What about the spiritual nature that you have? What about the Scriptures? What about eternity? Are you going to sell it all to try to get it all? Turn stones to bread. But here's what Satan says to us. Oh, the Bible is just a stone. What are you going to do with that? I got bread. And so he offers us all this stuff over here, and we ignore the thing that God gave us for our own good. That's why you ought to be in church. That's why you ought to be in Sunday school. That's why you ought to read your Bible every day, because man should not live by breakfast, lunch, and dinner alone. Man shall live by the Word of God. Number two, the devil can't give you more than God can give you. He can't give you more than God can give you. Verses 5 through 7. Here's the second temptation. The devil, taking up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. And to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Now, can you picture Jesus and Satan on this high mountaintop? It's as though Satan just shows on a big screen all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And by the way, Satan is behind human kingdoms, human power. And he shows them all the kingdoms of the world. But notice it says, in a moment of time. He showed them in their glory the best, but he didn't show them the rest of the story. Satan never shows you the whole story. He shows you the momentary pleasures of sin. He doesn't show you the ultimate price. He shows you the pleasure of yielding, the pleasure of youthful temptations, but he doesn't show you the finality of it. So here's all the kingdoms in a moment of time at the very peak of their pinnacle of power and success, and I'll give them all to you right now. All you got to do is fall down and worship me. Doesn't Satan always have a big if attached? He'll give you all of this if you just got to worship me. And by the way, there are a lot of Americans worshiping Satan, don't know it. Because they live for mammon, the god of this world. They live for money, stuff, things, sex, pleasure, and they're not living for God. They're giving Satan, indirectly, their worship by seeking after the things of this world and giving God nothing whatsoever. Satan always shows a moment of time. Give up your marriage for a moment of time. You've been married 20 years, but hey, give it up for some flirty secretary for a moment of time. How stupid and ungodly. Hey, give up your health for a few hours of drinking, then get behind the wheel of a car and spend the next 20 years in a wheelchair. But hey, he doesn't show you that. He just shows you the moment of time. Well, what the devil was offering Jesus, what was already his. That's the funny thing. God already owns the whole world. You see, Jesus' path to the crown was through the cross. Jesus came to die first and rule later. Provide salvation first and then be the sovereign after. Satan said, let's shortcut the cross and I'll just give you the kingdoms now. You can be king of everything and you won't have to suffer and die. He always offers immediate satisfaction. But God offers permanent satisfaction. Sometimes it just takes longer to get there. Sometimes it's harder to get there. Satan says, God's going to make you wait. I'll give it to you now. God says, wait, and I'll give you the best things last. Well, that's hard for a society like ours that wants everything now. Microwave it, pop it out of the oven now. Now, now, now. I can put it on my credit card now. Instant gratification. You know what? The best things come when we have paid the price and waited and let God give us what He wants us to have. God saves the best for those who leave the choice to Him. Number three, Satan can't take you higher than God can take you. He can't take you higher than God can take you. Notice verse 9. And He brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple. Now that was about 75 feet up. I know today that's not very high. That's about eight stories. Back then that was very high up. Buildings weren't much higher than that. In fact, it was the highest building in the city. And it was on top of the mountain and everything was down below it. And so He brought him, set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, still trying to provoke him, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. Notice how Satan just quoted Scripture. Did that to Eve too. He just changed it a little. And here we find a verse that he's ripped out of Psalms and ripped out of context, but he wasn't going to fool the Word of God. He wasn't going to fool Jesus, but he fools us sometimes. Can I tell you that every cult out there uses the Word of God, but they take it out of context and they don't teach what it really means? You've got to be careful that just because it has a Bible attached to it doesn't mean that it's preaching the truth. Every false religious movement in the earth quotes something out of the Word of God, but is it in context? Is it accurate? Is it right? Or is it something that is misleading and deceptive and comes from Satan? Satan quoted Scripture to Jesus, but it was out of context. Verse 11, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. So Satan set him up on the pinnacle. Perhaps there are great crowds of people below. He said, just throw yourself down. The angels will catch you. People will see that. You'll get instant fame. What he offered Jesus was the fast track to success. Why go through all the trouble of a long and grueling ministry? To be constantly rejected and insulted? Why go through all of that when you can have instant fame in a moment, just like that? Just throw yourself down and presume on God to keep you from hitting the ground. That's all he was asking. Satan's temptation was to presume on God, to try to force God to do something. God never said that He would send angels to catch you if you jumped off the roof. Amen. Let me act like that's a revelation. You can go up on the roof of the church, climb up on top of the steeple, it's about, I don't know, 50 feet up. And so God promised to take care of me. I'm going to jump off the steeple. And we'll have to call paramedics and scrape you off the asphalt. Because God never promised that if you did something as dumb as jumping off a pinnacle of a temple, that He would catch you to make sure you didn't hit the ground. You know, God expects us to use the brains He gave us. Not just presume and call it living by faith. Well, I really want to do this, and so I'm going to do it by faith and just trust God. You only live by faith when you do what God said. Not when you try to get God to do what you said. That's such an important truth. We talked this morning in Sunday school class. I won't go through all of it, but Peter and the disciples, they kind of put God in the corner. You have to choose between Matthias or Justice, one or the other. And I said, why didn't they have a choice C of none of the above? Maybe God didn't want either one of them. And sometimes we try to put God in the corner, and we put ourselves in these dangerous positions, and we say, well, I'm gonna trust God. That's like saying, I'm going to drive 120 miles an hour down the highway and just trust God to take care of me. You know, maybe God is saying, why don't you slow down and drive more carefully? So, living by faith is not jumping out a window and expecting God to catch you. It is doing what God has said. And Jesus understood that. He said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Not presume on the Lord thy God. Not try to force Him to do something that He has not promised to do. So Jesus immediately rejected Satan's fast track to success. Satan offered the elevator. Jesus chose the stairs. Why? Because that was God's plan. That was God's formula for him to follow. And it's important for us to realize, listen, young folks, listen. You can go high in life, but you're not going to go any higher than God can take you. And Satan may offer a fast track to success, but you'll never have a greater success than to do what God wants you to do in life. And if it's a longer process and has more valley than you expect and has more difficulties than you expect and has more heartaches than you expect, then you keep on doing the will of God, understanding that that is the path that leads to life and Satan's path leads to destruction. The devil can't feed you better than God can feed you. Well, I gotta feed myself. I can't trust God. I've got to put myself first. That's not the way to do it. The devil can't give you more than God can give you. And he can't take you higher than God can take you. The most Satan can offer is in this life and in this world. He can offer you nothing after death. Nothing. Those who follow him end up in the same place, in hell. But Jesus Christ was tempted. He was proven sinless. And God offers to us eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. Are you saved? Do you know for sure that if you died today, you'd go to heaven? Have you trusted that sinless Savior as your personal Savior? And if you are saved, are you living like it? Are you overcoming temptation? Are you carnal, worldly, rebellious, or are you Spirit-filled, godly, sober-minded, in love with the Word of God?